Or, of course you have, of some kind. Maybe that was a job transition of some kind, and you had accepted the job in one case, but you had yet to actually carry it out and move and start your new job. And it's almost like you're living in two different realities, where you're still living in your old life, but now you have this new work experience that you're moving towards, you're working towards, yet it has yet to be fulfilled. 3 years ago, around this time, actually, I accepted the preaching and teaching minister position here at Northeast. And when I accepted it, I'll go ahead and give you a little insight. I was asked to be here a lot sooner than I possibly could have been here. And I'd already made all these summer commitments. I'm sure Noah, Jordan, and Avery can relate to this. You have some things that you still have to do, and things you committed to. And so there's this kind of period. And so for me, Cassidy was graduating. We weren't able to come until that August. So we lived in this reality where I had accepted this new position with this church in Cincinnati in May, yet there was this period, transition period, where I still had to fulfill some of my obligations that I had already made with the church there in Arkansas. And so for like 3 months, it was like living in this like transitionary period of still living and breathing in one reality, but looking forward and in some sense, living in this new reality. And that's what transition does for us, is that it puts us between an old reality and a new reality, and we find ourselves living in the middle. Not only do we experience this with job transitions, but I think about when someone gets engaged to be married, and they're looking forward to that reality of being one and partnered in marriage. But there's that time of engagement where you're engaged, you're pledged to one another. When you look at that term in the New Testament, it was about as good as married. Maybe it's a little bit different for us. There's less obligation there. You can still certainly get out of it. And I know when I got Cassidy to say yes to marrying me, it was like this hope of like, man, I wish this was biblical times. I wish I had her like locked in. But you know, you got that period of engagement that, you know, you're in this almost reality of being married, but you're not quite there yet. You're in between. I think about it, you know, my son's here in the second row, and I think about that experience the last 9 months where it was felt like we had a child already. And in a very real sense, we did. Yet we still consider them, they're unborn. Their birthday is the day they come out of the womb. And so there's this, when you're in that period where you have a baby in the womb, you're in this like this already but not yet type tension. And I know we have a lot of our high school kids we've got several seniors. You see the Bibles out there in the foyer, and you are looking forward to this new time and this new season in your life where you know graduation is coming, and at this point, your senior year and the last couple weeks, you're pretty much already there, right? You've got these tests, you got to show up to school still. They're still taking attendance, but it's like you're already there, but you're not quite yet to that finish line. Several of our seniors going through that. And then this summer, you'll be graduated, but you're not quite there yet to what you're going to, whether that be college or some sort of work program or whatever you have planned yet. You've kind of got this period of transition in between those realities. You're living in the old reality still, but you're also living in anticipation and in some ways living out into that new reality. And as I think about all of that, you know, sometimes those are good, sometimes those are bad. But what transitions also do for you, they give you an opportunity to evaluate and to say, is this what I want to be doing? And I've really got to evaluate my illustrations here because I'm going to use another fast food illustration. And I've been doing that a bit too much, and you're probably judging me for that. Like, what's going on in this guy's life? He's always talking about fast food. And you ever pull into a drive-thru and you've convinced yourself in your mind, okay, I'm going to go eat at this place. I'm not really hungry, but I'm on the road. I'm a little bored and need something. You know, just a little something to wake you up or whatever. And you stop, and then you get in line. You go ahead and place your order. But now you're stuck in the drive-thru, and there's this transition between, okay, I've placed my order. Maybe you've paid already, but now you're waiting to receive your order. It's like this transition. And let me know if you experience, I almost experience this on a regular basis, is when you're, not that regular, okay, but enough. Is where you're in line, you've placed the order, you've convinced yourself to pull in this line for this drive-through restaurant. It could be healthy or it could be unhealthy, but you pull into the drive-through and you're sitting there thinking, you've given enough time, like it's supposed to be fast food, but now it's been like 10 minutes, maybe 15 minutes, you're still in line, and now you're thinking, I don't even want this anymore, but I'm stuck in this line and I've got to fulfill it. And the absolute worst is when you're in one of those drive-thrus that doesn't have that lane next to the drive-thru that you could pull out, and then you're like, you've changed your mind, you haven't paid yet, but now you've changed your mind, but now if you're going to not do it, you're just gonna have to wait for the drive-thru to go through. You're like, I might as well just get something out of this, right? And so sometimes transitions give that time for us to think, is this really what I wanna do? Do I really wanna carry through on this? And so what transitions do for us, it brings us to the human reality of this sense of that we're in transition. And sometimes for the good, a lot of those examples we just use are for the good. Fast food is kind of up in the air. But also for the bad. We experience things in this life that put us in transition, that cause us to be in tune with the fact that all in this world is not as it should be, because all transitions are not good transitions. We experience others that are difficult as well, whether that be a divorce or a loss of a relationship, whether that be the loss of a loved one. Now we're adjusting and transitioning into a life to reimagine what it looks like without them with us. A loss of a child, a loss of a parent. Could be even just a loss of a job. Maybe you're in a job transition, but it's not because you wanted to be in one. And now you find yourself in this transition reality of this, your old life and new life and what that's going to look like. And maybe you can't even picture what that might look like. Could be the decline of a city or a neighborhood that you once saw as beloved. Or it just could be in probably most cases, we find ourselves with some sort of personal failure where we realize we didn't live up to the expectations of what we think to be reality and what we ought to be living into as disciples of Jesus. And so these are all realities that are sad. And we have good transitions, we have bad transitions, but we always find ourselves living in the middle, trying to juggle that, trying to understand the realities we find ourselves in the middle of. But as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we too, as all human beings, we find ourselves in the midst of those type of transitions, both the good and the bad. Yet, in our series that we just completed on the resurrection, you and I, no matter how bad our reality might be, no matter what our struggles might be, or what we might have lost, or what we might be gaining, what we've tried to say in that series is the reality of an empty tomb ought to shape and to transform how we look at reality. And it's this new lens, these glasses that we put on, and we see the world differently because the tomb is empty. And as we looked at that, I want to look at two slides from that series that we just completed. We talked a lot about Paul's view of resurrection, and so it basically says the same thing. We'll sum it up with the New Testament view of resurrection. And a lot of our series, you know, we kind of started with defining what resurrection in the Old and New Testament and in the Greco-Roman world look like. And specifically, we got to the New Testament, kind of mapped that out. And we said, why did they believe, you know, these 4 points below? And the answer in that series ultimately is because the tomb was empty. And that means that Jesus was bodily raised from the dead and that Jesus was vindicated as Messiah and Lord. In other words, he is who he said he is. He was who he said he was. And so that's important. Because as we concluded that series, if he is who he said he is, and that means you and I who are who he said we are, which is image bearers, creating the image of God, created for right relationship and partnership with him to carry about his good purposes on earth in our reality now as it is in heaven, which is this reality that is to come, that's breaking into God's creation. And so this is what we look forward to. Okay, and so we then live in this transitionary period where Jesus is raised, he's vindicated as Messiah and Lord. That means we have a hope and a future age that is coming. As you read the New Testament, it'll talk a lot about the present age and the age to come. And it's interesting language. And that reality is that, as we look at that, it's this reality of we're living in this already fulfilled reality of the kingdom, but also in this transition of like, these things aren't fully fulfilled. They aren't fully realized. Right? Jesus was raised from the dead. He's been vindicated as Messiah and Lord. We have this promise of this future hope of, yes, we're gonna die. We're going to be in this intermediary, disembodied state with the Lord. We're going to go be with him. But then God's going to raise us all from the dead, and particularly the faithful, we're going to have this bodily transformation. We're going to have a body like Christ, and we're going to live at peace in the new creation. And we're told, this is crazy, we need to do a series on this, but we're told we're going to be reigning with him for all eternity. And whatever that might mean, but I have a feeling that we tie it back to Genesis 3, and Genesis 2, and Genesis 1, in which it talks about us being faithful partners with God. We're going to live in eternity with the reality that God had originally intended for humanity from the get-go, which is to be his faithful partners in executing his will in all creation. And that's what we're going to be doing in new creation. And so that, in a sense, Christ said on the cross, it is finished. Yet when you and I look around, we realize there's another sense in which it seems, at least, as though it's not finished. Because we live in this already not yet reality. In one sense, Christ's work is totally finished. Like the atonement for our sins, him taking our place on the cross, him paying the price to defeat sin, darkness, and death, not only in the world, but in our own hearts. We live in that reality. It's already been accomplished. But there's another sense in which we're looking towards that full fulfillment of the new age, the age to come, overtaking this present age. We're told over and over again in Scripture that the present age is passing away. The new is coming. And this is an interesting idea we see in Scripture because we've talked a bit about this before. But in Scripture, you'll have this sense in which that we are saved, right? And Scripture will say we are saved, but then you'll find other Scriptures that say we're being saved or you will be saved. There's Scriptures all over the place that talk about you are sanctified. Nick Hutchins talked a bit about that in our series on defining your terms. You're consecrated, you're transformed to be holy. Set apart to be holy. Yet there's other Scriptures that talk about this idea that you are being sanctified. One degree to another, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, to be more like Christ, conformed to his image through the power of the Spirit. And there's all kinds of realities like that as we read through the New Testament and looking at this present age passing away, this new age emerging, and it has been since Jesus left the empty tomb and was seated at the right hand of God, on the throne of God as King. And we live in the transition between these realities. And so the church today then is this outpost, this kingdom outpost in which we are positioned as the church of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, his church. We're positioned in the world in which all is not as it should be. Every knee is not bowed before Christ as King. Yet we find ourselves as we take this language, let's use it in the best sense, although it certainly has some dark realities to it in context of people conquering the world and spreading their earthly kingdoms. But as we look at it in a pure sense, the church is God's colony, his heavenly colony on earth. And it should be, we live out and we call people. We're living out God's will and his love and his purposes in our own lives, but in community. And the church becomes this colony of heaven where, yes, we live in this like sort of dual citizenship, where we have citizenship in the nations in which we live, yet ultimately we know our citizenship, as Paul says in Philippians, that our citizenship is in heaven. We find ourselves living in this dual reality. And so with that sort of thought, let's look at our passage this morning, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in this, Paul, he's he's talking to the Corinthian church, and there's a lot of issues there in the church at Corinth. And Paul is addressing some of those issues. They were very much, you know, there was very obvious signs that they found themselves in this transitionary period where they accepted Jesus as the Lord, Jesus as King, yet there were these all kinds of problems. And those problems are symptoms of our heart still being in this present age. And yet Paul calls them to begin to live in light of the reality of the age to come. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. And I love in this passage, Paul really embodies this idea of already not yet as he talks about the new creation. Because he says it in like final terms, like the old is gone, the new is here. And on one sense, we recognize that to be true. Right? We see it. We accept it. We accept that the kingdom has come. Yet as Paul begins to continue on this verse, we see yet it's still coming and it's not fully arrived in the sense that every knee has not bowed and that every tongue has confessed that Jesus is Lord. And so Paul continues on. Okay, we're looking forward to the new creation. It has, in a sense, yes, we're waiting for it. Like when we looked at the chart, it's on the bottom of the list. Like that's a future hope. But in another sense, Paul says it has arrived. It has come. It's broken into the world. Kind of like when you look on a cloudy day and it's kind of a dark, cloudy day, much like today. And maybe you're going to be driving home. You're going to see the sun kind of poke through. You see it, and you almost think like, man, that kind of looks like heaven. And when it comes through, and it kind of takes our minds there. And I think some people kind of will call it that, like the hand of God, like kind of coming through the cloud. But as you think about that, that's a great illustration. For yes, we're in this present age, and in time and history, God's kingdom has broken through that smoke, and that passing old reality, and the new creation is coming. This future in which we are in full unity with one another and in full unity with God, in full right partnership and right relationship, that's coming. There's no more death, no more pain, no more suffering, and we will reign with Him for all of eternity. That's what's coming. And Paul says, in one sense, it's already here. It's already among us. And what I would argue is what Paul's really saying here, and in fact, if you go back and look at, I don't have it on the screen, but 2 Corinthians 5:15, he's rooting this in the idea of the resurrection. He says, and if Christ has died for all in verse 15, then those who live should not henceforth live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again. He says, therefore, if anyone's a new creation, or if anyone's in Christ, the new creation has come. Another way to say it is they're a new creature. But not to just say that you're new. You've been renewed in the sense of the new creation, the new reality, the new age of the kingdom of God has arrived. And so that's our reality. And so you and I find ourselves in that point of transition between, yes, I accept the reality, I'm new in Christ, Christ has redeemed me, God is at work in my life, yet I look in the mirror and I realize my tongue doesn't always confess that Jesus is Lord. My knee does not always bow in submission to King Jesus. I find myself struggling. I find myself failing at times. Or I find myself apathetic and I don't take opportunities I ought to take. That's this already not yet reality that we experience in our own hearts. Yet Paul continues on. He says, this is the ideal. This is what we're striving for. This is whether we always live it out or not. If we're in Christ, this is our reality, that the new creation has come. We ought to live in that. He says, and all of this, verse 18, is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. Christ has made this possible. He's made it possible for us to live into this new creation. And here's what's significant. God has reconciled us to Himself through Christ and now gives us the ministry of reconciliation. That's a really powerful term. And as we think about reconciliation, what comes to your mind? In very simple terms, reconciliation is the restoration of relationship after events leading up to separation. Something has caused us to part ways, and and it caused a relationship to be broken, and reconciliation is simply the restoration of that broken relationship. And so it could be two family members who have fought over what their family and what each member is supposed to receive in the will, and that's caused you to part ways and to not talk and to be a part of your life. And what reconciliation looks like is those two family members coming back, apologizing to one another, seeking to make things right, making sure everybody gets their piece of the inheritance. Reconciliation looks like a marriage that's on the rocks. It looks like it's going to crumble. But it's going and seeking help, sitting down with a counselor, sitting down with a trusted shepherd, and working through those issues one conversation at a time. That's a work of reconciliation. The work of reconciliation could be that two friends who maybe betrayed one another or talked bad about one another behind the back and kind of broke that trust. Reconciliation is coming back and putting it all on the table, talking through it, and restoring a right relationship. And so what does it mean then, if that's reconciliation, what does it mean for God to give us that work? And so let's continue on in verse 19. It says that God was reconciling the world to himself. Remember, when we step into the mission of God, it's not just our mission. This is a mission that God is always doing and always has been doing. From Genesis to Revelation, from the very beginning until the very last day, God was and is reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And that's significant. The reason we can live in the new reality of the kingdom of God and hope of new creation and to step into the coming age, in a sense now, as this present age is passing on, is because God has accomplished this through Christ. But here's the key for us this morning, is that it's not just to be in awe of God, although that's important. But it's for us to accept the task that God has given us in light of the empty tomb, which is this message of reconciliation. It says he's committed to us. He's appointed it to us, given it to us. This message of reconciliation. And then he continues on in verse 20. I want to focus on this word for a second. And so therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And I will say there's one sense in which, okay, is Paul just talking about the apostles and what they were accomplishing? Because he kind of switches from we to you. But I don't think that's the case. I think all people who are living in this new creation reality, which means you are in Christ, are called to this ministry. If you've been reconciled to God, you then are called to this ministry of reconciliation. I think that goes back to verse 15. If he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live for themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. This is a ministry for us all. We're all called to be part of this ministry of reconciliation, which we've kind of defined, restoring broken relationships, particularly as we think about that, not just between, all of our examples were between humans or partners or married couples, but it's restoring broken relationships, yes, in our life in that sense, but also between those who are separated from God to a right relationship with God. And in that sense, when we partake in that work, we are Christ's ambassadors. So what does it mean to be an ambassador? Well, as we think about, you know, and my cousin for a little bit began to study this, and I don't know if she's still planning on doing that, but for a while talked about wanting to be an ambassador for the United States. And you imagine a United States ambassador living in another country and what that work might entail. And so much of the work we do, it can be personal, it's what you accomplish, it's a highlight of your best work. But when you think about an ambassador, it's a bit different. Yes, you have a lot of personal work, a lot of work that you must do that reflects a body of work that makes up your career. But ultimately, what an ambassador does, especially when you think about a foreign ambassador, is that they're actually representing the work of others, in a sense. You're going to advocate on behalf, in this case, of a U.S. ambassador, to advocate on the behalf of your country, to represent the values, to represent the interest and the message of your country. And for every decision they make, every message they deliver, they're doing it on the behalf of another. And every meeting they attend is on behalf of their home country. And in that sense, as we think about what it means to be, and you can be an ambassador, you can be an ambassador for your own family to go out to represent your family well. Maybe you're an ambassador for your work as you go to a conference and speak on the behalf of your company, or you're going to close a deal for your company and you go as the deal maker and you become an ambassador to and an advocate to make the deal for your company, whatever it might be. And so what does it mean then for us to be Christ's ambassadors? And isn't that idea crazy? That God would call us to be his representatives? But in reality, that just goes back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where God tried to partner with humanity to give them work to do, to be in right relationship and partnership with him. And that also points towards the future, in which I believe we're going to be reigning with him forever. And whatever that looks like, we don't know. But ultimately, I think it's going to be that Genesis 1 and 2 type work, where we're given tasks, we're given work to do from the Lord to accomplish his good purposes. And so what's that look like in the middle? Because we're neither in Genesis, we're not at the end of Revelation right now. Living in that new heavenly reality when Christ has set all things right. And so you and I, we find ourselves in the middle of that. And so what does this look like to live in the middle? And I want to look at this term, this idea of us being agents or ambassadors of the resurrection. And I think that's an important phrase as we think about it, because the resurrection is not just a mere historic event. It is that. I hope we established that in our last series, at least for some. But it represents a new reality. An empty tomb does not just represent a new confession for me to make. It does that. But it's also a new reality for me to live into and for you to live into and to begin to live in a new way, in the way of Jesus that he taught us to live and become agents of resurrection. That's what it means to be an ambassador of reconciliation. And Doug Alcorn, me and him, were talking about this a bit, and he's been studying N.T. Wright. I quoted, and I was using a lot of N.T. Wright's work, to scholar, really well-known scholar, some of his work for that last series. And Doug defined it like this, and I like it, is that to be an agent of resurrection is to be agents of setting things right. Because that's ultimately what the resurrection is about. Christ had been unjustly condemned, that he had claimed to be the Son of God, claimed to be the Christ, and the Jews and the Roman government had declared, no, he is not who he said he is. Yet on the third day, as he laid in the tomb for those 3 days, on the third day he rose. And when he rose and left the tomb empty, that was God saying, no, he was who he said he was. He set it right. He reversed an unjust conviction, an unjust killing. And he set it right. And so much of Jesus' work was about setting things right. You ever wonder why? Why does Jesus interact with those of lowly status, or those who were demon-possessed, those who were lepers? And you see him interact in those moments. And what he's doing is he begins to set things right, one interaction at a time. In one sense, he was showing them he is who he said he is. In another sense, he was showing them a picture of what is to come in the new creation, in which death no longer has a stronghold on us, disease no longer decays, and we no longer suffer. And in Jesus' ministry, those weren't just cool stories where we see a cool miracle and we can be in awe of that. Of course we are. But ultimately, he was showing this is this present age, which is this decayed body, this demon-possessed person with death has a stronghold. And Jesus acted in a way as this agent of setting things right and showed what is to come in the new creation. So what does it look like for us? It looks like for us to embody that. We may not have that power to do that at will like Jesus did in his ministry, but we go around, we lift people up, we encourage them, we associate with all kinds of people no matter what their background might be, and we invite them into the kingdom of God, allow to lead them to Jesus so that their lives may be transformed. And in doing so, we become agents of setting things right. We look at the world and there's a lot that hurts us. There's a lot that isn't right in the world, and we're in tune with that. And so what God invites us to do is to step in and to do something about it. And that's not to go, as we talked about in our young adult class this morning, Josiah Taylor talked about this idea. It's not that we just go and we share all these things on social media of all the global issues that are going on in the world. But we step into, not that that's always wrong, but ultimately we don't accomplish anything. But ultimately we're called to step into our own circles of influence where God has called us in this very moment, in this very point of time, at your very address, and begin to become an agent of setting things right, an ambassador of the ministry of reconciliation, and start to try to fix things you see that are broken, to make room in your life for broken people, because we are broken people, restored and reconciled by God, praise God, but we're able to step into the lives of others and make room for them, help where we can. Maybe you're able to help in a specific situation, get someone out of a difficult situation. But we're able to step into that. Maybe that's just leading them to Christ, showing them the word. Hopefully that's the ultimate goal. But there's a lot of other ways, other small, seemingly insignificant ways where we become agents of setting things right, living in this reality between what is passing away and what is to come. And we're able to testify to what is to come. That what we see this present age isn't all that there is to be, but that God is actively setting things right, and we can do that in our own personal interactions with others. And we'll continue on in the passage and wrap this up. Verse 5, verse 29, Paul just goes back into how God has done this for us, that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, took on the weight of sin and paid the consequences, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, and that God might impute that onto us, may declare us to be right in his eyes, and that we might have right relationship and partnership with him. And then get this, and it says, as God's co-workers. Isn't that amazing? As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. In other words, it's not just to confess about an empty tomb, it's to live in the reality of the empty tomb and go about and to make tombs empty, to go about and to restore broken relationships, starting now. Not waiting for that day to come in all of eternity, but as this passage wraps up in verse 2, it says, for he says, the time of my favor I have heard you, and in the day of your salvation I have helped you, quote. He says, Paul concludes, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. It is now. It's not one reality that one day we're going to partner with God in all of eternity, but we're called to do so now, to step into that reality now, to become agents of resurrection, become agents of setting things right. And what that looks like, as we said, it looks like helping someone in a difficult financial time if you can, inviting people over for a meal and making them feel welcome, maybe for the very first time. It means building connections in your neighborhood so we're not living in these isolated communities where we drive in our garage and we never engage with the people around us. You kind of put your head down and go to the mailbox and head back. It means stepping into ministries like Matthew 25 and City Gospel Mission. And yesterday we had a group go out to Matthew 25. And what we're doing in that is that Matthew 25 is a perfect example of this, where in the world, globally, there's all these realities that are not as they should be, and those are signposts pointing to an age that is passing away. And so we step into that, become agents of setting things right, and we repurpose things that, yesterday we were working on old medical equipment or medical clothing, and we repurpose that and package it in such a way that it can go out and be used to set things right in various communities, provide health care in small ways, and ultimately testify that the old is passing away, the new is coming. And we're able to do that ultimately in so many different ways, but we can also do it through our job. Whatever job you have, even if you say, okay, I don't have an intrinsically spiritual purpose in my job, yet you're able to do it for the glory of God and do it in such a way that you bless others, in such a way where you're able to be a good leader, a good manager, a good employee, and you're able to do it in such a way that points towards the new kingdom. Because anytime we're around people, there's good work that we can do. It doesn't matter what our job is or how you think it relates to kingdom work. You're able to tie it in because we're able to be around people and make a difference in their lives. And ultimately, this starts within ourselves. It starts within ourselves. We've got to accept Christ's work of reconciliation in our own heart and allow ourselves to be transformed, which means we have to regularly position ourselves before the feet of Jesus and within the community of God's colony of heaven. And to be open to learning and growing and being transformed by the work of the Spirit. And that starts by positioning ourselves at God's or Jesus' feet to learn, to grow as his disciples, and to be associated with one another as we build one another up in the work of the kingdom. But then this starts with ourselves, but then it must permeate into our families. It permeates into our families. As we think about the idea of disciple making and what disciple making is all about, disciple making is ultimately about reconciling and setting things right. As we define what does it mean to be a disciple and to make a disciple, we talk about this idea of finding and follow Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and joining the mission of Jesus. And disciple making is helping people walk through that process. And ultimately, in doing so, you're doing the work of setting things right. So we restore relationships with people who have a broken relationship with God. We're leading them to him. And ultimately in our families, this is our primary work of disciple making. And obviously that's very front and center for me right now. And it doesn't matter the work we do, whether it's changing diapers or whether it's taking kids to school or whether it's going and visiting your grandparents who don't know Christ or they do know Christ. All of that is this work, if we do it intentionally, is this work of disciple making. And in restoring right relationships within our own family and helping them thrive, we participate in this work of this ministry of reconciliation. And so we allow it to permeate our families, and then our families become these kingdom outposts, these embassies, these collections of ambassadors within neighborhoods, where we're in neighborhoods all over greater Cincinnati, and as we look at where the church is at all over the world in these little pockets, that homes, Christian homes, become these little embassies where they're these kingdom outposts that overflow blessing to the world and become these little lighthouses in each community, these little embassies that contain ambassadors, these agents of setting things right. And so ask yourself this morning. And by the way, what we're going to do in the weeks to come, next week, Mother's Day, we're going to actually ask this question in the context of living in the middle. What does it look like to be a faithful mother living in the middle? And we're going to take a break from this series, and we're going to do some other things, but then we're going to come back to this idea at Father's Day and say, what does this look like for fathers, both fathers who are and mothers who are biological and those who are spiritual and have relationship within the church, and look at what does it look like for men and women to live in the middle in those roles. And so we're going to come back to that. But this morning, ask yourself this. How am I living in this present age? Am I living to my full potential as an agent of setting things right? Am I being a faithful ambassador? Do I take the opportunities to take initiative and to help where I can? Recognize the areas I can't, but step into those areas, even small and insignificant ways. Do I step into those? And sometimes it's big and exciting ways. And do we step into, are we faithful stewards where we step into those opportunities? And then ask yourself, are you leading your family in such a way that your home serves as this lighthouse, this embassy of agents who are setting things right in the world? Why? Because the tomb is empty. It's not just a confession, it's a calling. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this moment that we're able to come before you and sit at the feet of Jesus and be reconciled unto you one step at a time, and pray that you'll be with us as we aim to be these ambassadors that you've called us to be, Father, people who are looking for opportunities to set things right. We pray that you'll be with us, give us strength and endurance, and empower us through your Spirit. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand as we sing.